that Nadia had mentioned the fast that we're asking the congregation to come together and unite our hearts in this. Specifically, I'm going to ask you if you can take 7 days. I know today is Sunday. It's hard on a Sunday afternoon. I know that. But if we can start tomorrow, take 7 days and fast along with us. You can. There's so many different kinds of fasts. We are just suggesting that we have a Daniel fast in the back that we can take. And in the front, there is some instruction on what fasting is about, why we fast. We do believe in understanding what it is that we're doing, that we're not just going along like a herd, but just understanding individually what this is about. And in the back, it also gives you some suggestions of some of the foods that are permissible in that type of a fast. But whatever fast you choose, that the importance is that we come together, that we ask the Lord in this generation, in this time period, in this moment in our history, that the Lord just reveal in each one of us the things that may be hidden that are holding back God's total move in our life. So this morning, we're actually going to speak a little bit about what happened when the children of Israel crossed over to the other side in a specific incident that really hurt the entire camp. And I'm just going to ask you along with me that you would take this seriously. I know some of us have never fasted before, and some of us we try, and then along the way, we let things lapse. Listen, if you let things lapse, I just want you to know it's okay. We're not legalistic. God's not looking at what you're holding back. God's looking at the positioning of our heart. The idea of fasting is that we're positioning our heart in a different way that we normally would, that we would just hear from God more clearly. Okay, so I encourage you to do that starting tomorrow. If you would fast along with us and specifically ask the Lord, God, reveal to me in my life, in my heart, in the hidden areas of my life, the things that may be hindering your move in my life. And I just want to encourage you with this. I was reading up on the Brownsville Revival down in Florida, one of the greatest revivals that this nation has ever seen. And it started with a church that was absolutely dry. When I say bone dead dry, they were barely making it through their services. And in a period of time, two old women got together and said, you know, we're going to pray for ourselves and for our family, that God would just raise up a holy generation. And so these two women asked the pastor if they could go into the church. They opened the church, I think, for 7 days. And these two women started to go in and just began to intercede before the Lord for themselves, for their children, and for their grandchildren, that God would forgive the hidden sins that were in their family's life. Out of that group of two women that decided to, I love the old Surels, man, they can pray. And as they were praying, that some of the young people caught wind of this, and they started to come out and just join in. And before you know it, from these two old women to the young people, it spread to their parents, it spread out into the community, and a massive revival broke out. God tells us, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves, they will seek my face, my goodness, seek my face in humbling ourselves, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. And He pours out. He's willing. He wants to. How many of us know that God wants to pour out His Spirit? He says it in Joel chapter 2, I will pour out my spirit among all flesh. Listen, are you flesh? Are you flesh? I'm flesh. We're flesh here. God wants to pour out His Spirit. So we need to just find our way before the Lord to position our heart differently than what we've been doing and saying, God, show me something that I'm not taking notice of, and I bring it before you, okay? Let's go into the Word of God. Would you turn with me to Joshua chapter 7? Joshua chapter 7. And please, 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 please come on out on a Wednesday night. I know that you will be blessed. Seek the Lord with us. Like Nadia said, you don't have to necessarily take the entire hour and a half. My goodness, it's an hour and a half. It's not a long time. From 6:30 to 8 o'clock. But, you know, we come together and if you can come for a half hour, if you can come for an hour, and you can leave whenever you want. There's no structure. It is a time in which we're seeking the Lord together. And God has been moving. He's been blessing. He's been answering prayer. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. Let me give you just a little bit of background here just before we read this. So the children of Israel crossed over to the other side of the Jordan. You would think that, you know, this is easy land now. Here, we did the hard part. We went through 40 years in a wilderness. We crossed an entire sea, and now we come to the other side. This is it. You know, now we can sit back and do nothing. No, God gave them a specific charge. He said, go in and possess the land. Everybody say with me, go in and possess the land. Go in and possess the land. So now they're in the land of Canaan, which is inhabited by foreign nations, a people that is much greater than they are in numbers, in warfare. And so they're coming to the other side, and God is telling them to go and possess the land. So the first city that they come against is this city of Jericho, which is probably the most major city. Think about this. It's like New York City in comparison to like the metropolitan area. And so they come to the city of Jericho, and the Lord says to them, listen, this is all I want you to do. I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant and with the priests go around that city one time for 7 days. And on the seventh day, you will go around it 7 times, and then you're going to blow the trumpet. Nobody drew a sword. There was no great military structure to all this. They did this. And in obeying God, everybody say, obey God. In obeying God, the walls of that city fell. They went in and they destroyed everything in that city. The Bible tells us that as the nations of the world in that land heard about what happened to Jericho, there is this little phrase. It happens about 3 times in the Old Testament. The hearts of the people melted. The hearts of the foreign nations melted when they heard about the children of Israel. And so now they come to Ai, a little small little place. It's like, is anybody here from Kearney? Okay, so we're not going to mention Kearney. Is anybody here from Patterson? Okay, we'll use Patterson. It's like the entire nation, it's the entire state of New Jersey. And now, you know, you conquer like the biggest cities. And now you come to, you know, a little town somewhere. And you're saying, you know, I don't really have to do very much. You're thinking about what you did in Jericho. I'm just going to go in. The Bible says that Joshua said to the people, don't trouble the people on this one. You just take a few men with you. You go in there and just overthrow the city. You know, we're going to take care of this. And if you read this, man, they were whipped really good. They lost 34 men. I don't know how many went. Maybe 100. And out of 100, they lost about 34 men. That's a big part, a third. They were overconfident in their own abilities. Do you know why that happened? Let's read. Chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things so that the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Jump with me over to verse number 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. This was after the annihilation that they suffered at the hands of the people of Ai. They came back. They were perplexed. They were upset about this whole thing. They were confused. Man, what's going on? So Joshua and all of the elders fell before the presence of the Lord. Now turn with me to verse 10 and read it down with me. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus here on your face? Israel has sinned and have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff." Everybody say own stuff. "Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before the enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed things from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow,' because thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'There is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. It shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken from the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." Wow, that's pretty severe. I mean, look, everybody in this room, and I'm no prophet, I'm sure have done this, and maybe even worse. The moral of the story here is that God takes sin very seriously. Sin must be punished. God doesn't look the other way on sin. And that's the reason Jesus came. Because God couldn't look the other way on sin. He couldn't look the other way on lying. He couldn't look the other way on cheating. He couldn't look the other way on stealing. He couldn't look on the other way on bitterness. He couldn't look on the other way on false anger, on jealousy. He couldn't look at the other way because, you know, we think that, you know, it's about, you know, murders and adultery and you know, all sorts of really grave sins. God can't look the other way when we have a problem with each other. There is sin. And so we live in a society right now where sin is starting to become acceptable. And so I want to leave this little verse with you. This little phrase with you, if I can. Destroy the things that will destroy your life. Destroy the things that will destroy your life. It has become common in our culture to accept the things that displease God. We've distorted holiness and righteousness through compromised living so that the things that we allow in our life are rationalized with a world view. A worldly view of sin makes it acceptable. We somehow rationalize that some things that God has said are forbidden become acceptable to us because times have changed, culture has changed, the way we do things has changed, the way we think about things have changed, and we begin to accept the things that are detestable before the Lord. Listen, when sin becomes comfortable in our lives, the presence of the Lord departs from us, and we bring reproach to ourselves, our household, and our communities. Let me repeat that. When sin becomes comfortable and acceptable in our lives, the presence of the Lord departs from us, and we bring reproach to ourselves and our household and our communities. The children of Israel had God's favor over them through the desert journey. Then in crossing the Jordan, now in encountering ungodly and greater nations who were squatters in the land that God gave them to possess as their inheritance. God's favor set them apart from every other nation in the world. The hearts of the peoples of the earth melted when they knew that Israel was coming through their area. When Israel was going to cross outside of their cities, the hearts of those people became fearful because they knew of the favor of the Lord. They had heard all the way back in Egypt what God had done to the Egyptians. How God opened up the Red Sea and allowed them to go through. How God took them through the desert and they came across great and mighty nations. They came against them and they prevailed. The nations of the world took notice of this. They knew that God's favor set apart his people as apart from every other nations of the world. Listen, when we live righteously in obedience to God's word in our life, God will give us favor to inherit his promise and to overcome the enemy in our way. Let me repeat that. When we live righteously in obedience to God's word in our life, God will give us favor to inherit his promise and overcome the enemy in our way. Now listen, let's not confuse what we said. This is not about, you know, that if God gives me favor, I'm going to win the lottery the next time it goes to $2 billion. That's not favor. It's not favor, you know, that, you know, if you're not right with your brother or your sister's heart, that, you know, the Lord is on my side, you know, he's going to be on my side in this. No, no. What favor is that I'm in the will of God, and through the will of God, God is opening up doors. He's laid before me an inheritance. He's laid before me a promise. And as I stay in the will of the Lord, and I begin to pray it out and walk it out by faith, that God begins to open up areas in front of me that have obstacles, areas that have hindrances, and he allows me to go through and to partake, to take possession of the area of the promise that God has laid for us as an inheritance. God has promised his people an inheritance, but God wants us to stay in the center of his will and in obedience to his word. Listen, when the devil squats on God's property, he hates to leave. Did you know that? When the enemy squats on God's property, he hates to leave. He loves to take illegal possession of things that rightfully belong to God's people. He makes himself comfortable as he destroys the environment with ignorance to God's truth. He promotes compromise to sinful practice and idolatrous living. And he's not going to leave simply because you ask him to leave. You need to drive him out. Everybody say, drive him out. We drive out the enemy through prayer and fasting as we come and commit the spiritual warfare in God's presence. Listen, often God's people give in to the devil's intimidation and we're content to share what God has promised for us, what God has rightfully given to us. We become comfortable to just kind of share it with the devil as long as he doesn't bother us, you know. Maybe if we don't get him upset, he'll leave me alone. That's not the way it happens. God said to his people, he didn't say go in and, you know, share the land with all the foreign nations of the world. He said go in and possess the land. Go in and take possession of what I have given to you. This is rightfully and legally yours because I'm giving it to you. In the process, God's assurance was that his presence would be with them and that he would give them favor over the enemy as they remain separated to God and obedient to his word. Here's a principle for us to know. Sin separates us from God. Is that easy enough? Sin separates us from God. It violates our relationship with him and negates his blessing and favor in our life, jeopardizing our inheritance. And you know, we're living in a time period of this false grace doctrine that's going around. And what the false grace doctrine says is that it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter whether you love God or not, God loves you enough that he's just going to bless you materially, and you know, he's got an inheritance for you, and you have nothing to worry about as long as you just walk it through, because God has chosen you, and you know, you're going to be blessed, and you know, there's grace over your life no matter what you do. You don't even have to repent. As long as Israel was in obedience to God's covenant with them, God gave them favor to overcome the Canaanites in the land. With God's favor, they defeated the people of Jericho. They were a mighty nation living in a fortified city, and by obeying God's instruction, they were able to bring down those walls. The moment that they compromised God's word in their life, the presence of the Lord departed, and they were vulnerable to the strength and the destruction of the enemy. I love that little cartoon when I was younger, Popeye. You remember Popeye? As long as Popeye had his spinach, man, he had all those big muscles that came out. You know, I go to a gym and I see these guys and they're sweating and they're working out to put together, you know, a body, to put together these muscles. Popeye never had to work out. He just took out his spinach, had his can of spinach, and boom, he had these, you know, Mount Everest that would come out on both sides. Well, you know, I think about that. You know, as I'm reading through the Word of God, that, you know, sometimes we get overconfident. They had defeated, you know, the city of Jericho, and now they were coming to this little town. And all they had to do was, you know, overtake this town. They were so overconfident, they said, you know, let's not trouble the entire army on this. Let's just go in and you know, take a few men and just, you know, kind of take this area really quickly, and then we can move on to the next thing. They were kind of overconfident. Listen, when you take the enemy lightly and the presence of the Lord is not out, is not with you, you forget your spinach home. Don't underestimate the fact that the enemy is strong. He's a strong being. And the reason that we stand here in victory is because Jesus gave us the victory. The enemy is afraid of Christians that have the blood of Jesus over them. But when the presence of the Lord is removed from us, we stand vulnerable to the strength and the attacks of the enemy. The Canaanites were nations of idolatrous people. They were devoted to worshiping demonic gods, disguised as household articles, making them common form in part of their everyday life. So, you know, sometimes we think that, you know, these idols are, you know, these massive structures. They, you know, they're built of stone, massive stone monuments. And, you know, people come before them and, you know, and they bow before them. No, 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 no. We can make anything an idol. This is what we were talking about on Wednesday night. A schedule can be an idol. A relationship can be an idol. The things that take our heart away from God, our worship away from the Lord, becomes an idol in our life. The Bible calls these type of things, they were accursed things. Things that took the place of the living God in the Canaanites' lives. Some of them were nicely decorated with fine gold, precious stones. In the marketplace, these things commanded large price tags and financial value. They were made of very fine fabrics. They were things that the Canaanites accepted as their worship and superstitiously kept in their houses to provide material and physical well-being for themselves. The things were accursed because they represented the positioning of their heart and brought oppression of demonic control over their lives and over their households. How many times do we allow many times things in our life to take precedence over our relationship with God? They come in very innocently, and somehow they take up all of our time. They're constantly there, you know, to take us away from our time with the Lord, from seeking God's heart out. Listen, anything that hinders or anything that hinders or takes the place of our worship of God is considered an accursed thing. Let me repeat that. Anything that hinders or takes the place of our worship of God is considered an accursed thing. God's people were to destroy the enemy in the land along with their accursed things. And the Bible says in verse 1 that we read this morning, but the children of Israel committed a trespass. Underline that in your Bible. They committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the Bible says that the anger of the Lord burned against Achan. Is that what it says? That the anger of the Lord burned just against Achan? No. Against the entire camp, the children of Israel. Listen, whenever we sin, we commit a trespass in our relationship with God. The word trespass there is literally interpreted a treacherous violation. A treacherous violation. So what the Bible is telling us here is that the children of Israel committed a treacherous violation in their relationship with God. Listen, sin affects the sinner and everyone else in the camp. Sin affects the sinner and everyone else in the camp. Sin is not limited to the one person that's sinning, but affects everyone with whom that person is associated. Wow, think about that for a moment. That many times, you know, we say, well, that person sinned. You know, it's that person's problem. You know, God will deal with that person. No. Sin brings consequences beyond the immediate person that is sinning, especially if the sin of that person is able to come in and influence everybody else in the camp to think and to do the same way. When the kings of Israel sinned, the entire kingdom suffered the consequences of the wrath of God. When David sinned in taking an unauthorized and ungodly census, God punished the entire nation. When a husband or a wife commit adultery, the other spouse is affected by the other's sin. If someone commits murder, the families of both sides, and as well as families around them and society, are affected by that sin. Sin affects not only the person that is sinning, but everyone else that is in the camp, everyone else that is in the surrounding, everybody else that that person is associated to. Sin is a trespass against God first, and then affects everyone else around us. Let me repeat that. Sin is a trespass. It is a treacherous violation against God first, and then affects everyone else around us. The Bible says that Achan of the tribe of Judah took of the accursed things so that the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Look at that phrase, those two little words, accursed things. It is one word in the Hebrew language. It is the word kerem. And what kerem means is the devoted things to religious worship and consecrated to idols. The accursed things were devoted to religious worship and consecrated to idols. We spoke a little bit about when we were studying the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And under the Roman government, that they had these pagan feasts. And at these pagan feasts, they were absolutely out of control. They offered foods to idols, and then they partook of those foods. They ate those foods. There was massive orgies that were going on in that area. These feasts were absolutely diabolical. And yet the Christians that lived in that particular city, when these feasts came out, they were mandatory. If the Christians did not come out and partake in these feasts, it would have been considered a treason against Caesar, punishable by death. Now do you understand why there was the Roman Colosseum and Christians were thrown into the lions? to be torn apart. Because these Christians, when you made a stand for Jesus Christ, you know, today you say you're a Christian and somebody says, oh, you know, it makes fun. Oh, that person's a Christian. Well, in some places of the world, you say that you're a Christian, it's punishable by death. And so what's happening here is that these accursed things were things that were devoted to idols. Things that were used in religious worship. They didn't necessarily have to be statues. It could have been articles of clothing that you wore when you went to worship your foreign god. Do you understand why these things were a curse before the Lord? And the NIV translates this word kerem as the devoted things. The things that were of devotion to the hearts of the people. They were unholy objects devoted to idolatrous worship. The Bible says that God's anger burned against Israel. The word that Scripture uses here for burned is the word kara, meaning to incite angry passion. This is more than, you know, just saying, you know, I'm upset with somebody. This is somebody that, you know, gets so raged up with passion, with anger, that it's almost humanly impossible to subdue that because of the way the emotion and the passion that is in there. You're looking for murder type of a thing. The Bible uses this word when it says that God's anger burned against Israel. It means to blaze up as an inferno. This is not the little fire in your fireplace. This is an inferno type of a thing. The root word of this word kara, to burn against Israel, the root word relates to passion through the heat of jealousy. Passion through the heat of jealousy. Look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5 if you have your Bibles. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. That God takes his relationship with you and I extremely seriously. It says here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, the Lord is speaking here. He's saying, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. He's talking about foreign idols. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers unto the children to the third and the fourth generation. Now that's hot. God is saying that because of the sin of idolatry, that unless there's repentance along the way, that the Lord will punish not only the person that is physically involved, initially involved with idolatry, but he punishes it even up to the third and the fourth generation. That means his children, his grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren. Wow, that's a long way down the line. Look at Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. God is speaking again. He's saying, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Listen, God's anger burns hot from holy... Let me try this again. God's anger burns hot from holy jealousy when his children treacherously violate their love covenant with him and worship other gods. He is a jealous God. We belong to him. He has called us unto his own. We are called by his name. And when Jesus came and shed his blood, he shed his blood to purchase us unto himself. Listen, if you are the head of your family, don't wait for someone else to stand in the gap for your household. Because then it says that it is the responsibility of the household leadership to fast and pray on behalf of their camp in the presence of God. Get on your face before God. Don't get up until God tells you to. If there is a comparison or a compromise to sin in your family, fathers, mothers, get on your face and begin to pray for your family. Look at what it says in verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. And he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. The tearing of one's clothes back then was a sign of mourning and grief. It was a sign of mourning and grief. It was a symbolic act of a broken spirit that refused to be comforted by human means. Do you understand those two women that got together in the Brownsville revival? They refused to be comforted. God, you're going to answer this prayer. God, I'm standing upon your word. God, you're going to send revival into this place. God, I'm bringing before you my son, my daughter, my children, my grandchildren. I'm bringing them before you. God, I will not let go. I am relentlessly in pursuit of your heart. God, I'm taking hold of the horns of the altar, and I'm crying out to you. They refused to be comforted. When Joshua and his elders tore their clothes, they refused to be humanly comforted. They were before the Bible says they were before the presence of the Lord until evening. God, you're going to answer us in this prayer. I don't know what's going on here. I don't know, God. Somehow I'm all confused. You took us, you know, by the city of Jericho, and we completely annihilated that with not so much as an effort. And then we come into this little city and they overthrew us. What's wrong, God? What's changed in our relationship? Once the nation of Israel, he says, once the nation of Israel turns its back on its enemies, it's going to spread out. They're going to all come after us. They're going to know that we can't stand up. They just tore themselves out. They refused to be humanly comforted in the presence of the Lord. They needed to hear from God. Listen, church, we need to hear from God. We need to hear from God in our lives. It's too often that, you know, when something goes wrong with ourselves or with our household, with our families, with our daughters, with our sons, with our grandchildren, we're asking that person and this person, and we want that book, we want to hear this series, we want to go to that conference. We need to hear from God. We need to come in the presence of the Lord and put our faces to the floor like Joshua and the elders did and begin to cry out that God would answer. James 2 and verse 20 tells us that faith without works is dead. Everybody repeat that with me. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. And some people get in and they begin to pray, and they're praying, and they're praying, and they're praying, and God is answering, but they're not doing anything about it. How many of us know God gives us instruction when we pray? It may take a while for the Holy Spirit to break through our hardness, our ignorance, and everything else that's going on in our life. But if we're sincere in wanting to hear what God has to say about something in our lives, as we pray, the Holy Spirit answers. So faith without works is dead. Here's God's answer. I love this. Verses 10 and 11. They're praying. They got their face before the ark. They've been there all day, from morning till evening. They're weeping before God. This is God's answer to them. These were the first words God said. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Everybody say, get up. Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. Look, I'm giving you the answer. This is what's happened. The problem is not the fact that they were so strong. The problem is that my presence has left you. I've taken my favor away. Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things. They have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Everybody say their own stuff. So this is what happens when we transgress against the Lord and we become comfortable with sin. with idolatry in our life and we begin to bring it into our life, we bring it into our own stuff, the area in our life that is absolutely holy. We bring in these unholy things. Listen, sin never remains separated and confined to one area of our life. It quickly spreads through every other area until it mingles itself into our own stuff. That's what compromise is all about. Compromise is sin mingling with the holy things in our life. We take sin, we rationalize it. It kind of feels good. It has a nice ring to it. It sounds just right. It looks okay. It feels good, and we rationalize it and bring it into the holy areas of our life. The Lord tells us to be separated. That's what sanctification is, to sanctify ourselves. Whenever you read in the Word of God, it says sanctify yourself. The Lord is saying separate yourself. Separate yourself from the nations of the world. Separate yourself from their culture. Separate yourself from the way that they think, the way that they speak, the way that they go about things. Separate yourself. Sanctify yourselves. Separate and come from among them. This is what God says in verse 13. This is what the Bible says in verse 13. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourself. Because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. My goodness. When we allow accursed things in our life, accursed things in our families, accursed things, and we're just, you know, we want to keep peace. We're looking the other way. We're kind of moving into a different direction. Oh, Lord, you understand all things. Listen, God is saying there's an accursed thing. I want to bless your family. I want to bless your household. I want to bless your ministry. But you need to come into the understanding of taking the accursed things, the things that are unholy in your life, and removing them. Sanctify yourself. Separate yourself. The relationship between obedience and blessing and disobedience and cursing is well illustrated in this chapter 7. Israel, God's chosen people, those who were marked by God's favor through their entire exodus of Egypt, traveling through a desert, crossing two seas, destroying great and powerful and pagan nations in their way, would have no further success in their journey until the sin among them was uncovered and dealt with before God. This is what God is saying in this. He's saying, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Destroy the things that will destroy your life. Destroy the things that will destroy your life. God calls out sin in our life. He calls it out. God expects us as kings and priests over our families to call out sin in our own life and in our camp. Don't caress sin in your family. As God's anointed priests and leaders, fast and pray as Joshua and the elders did. Get on your face before God. Cry out to him. Sanctify yourself in his presence. I want to close with this. Generational curses have lingered through family bloodlines because family members somewhere along the line put accursed things among their own stuff. We can't change what somebody did way back in our generation somewhere. The Bible tells us that in Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spreading to all men because all have sinned. So what Paul is saying, through one man, sin entered the world. Through that one sin, that one man sinning, the entire human race was affected. We all became sinners through that sin. Listen, maybe generationally, Sin has oppressed your family with divorce, with drugs, with alcohol, with adultery, with pornography, with bitterness, with homosexuality. These are the modern day idolatry devoted things that we see in our society. Someone in your bloodline somehow has provoked sin in your camp, and you're watching the destruction in your own life and in your household. I got some news for you this morning. You can break the generational curse over your family and call forth a generational blessing over yourself, your descendants, by sanctifying yourself and be the man or the woman that stands before God. Fall on your face in His presence on behalf of your family and your generation. Stand with me. I'm going to ask that every head be bowed, every eye is closed. God takes sin seriously. You know, as I was reading this portion of Scripture, when it talked a little bit about the family line of Achan, it said that Achan came from the tribe of Judah. And that his sin needed to be punished. I don't know why the Lord took the tribe of Judah. But if you fast forward with me into the New Testament, that the Lord Jesus came from the line of the tribe of Judah. Somehow, before the Lord, the tribe of Judah brings forth the sacrifice that prays for sin. For the sin of the world was laid upon him. The sin of the camp was laid upon Achan. Though he committed his sin, the Lord chose that tribe. Listen, we have an advocate. The Bible says that stands before the Father day and night. Night and day is interceding for you and me. This morning, I'm just going to open up the altars for a little while. I know it was a little bit longer than what we normally take. God takes sin seriously. And I'm just going to allow us this morning just to come and spend some time at the altars. God, show me. Something that is hidden in my life that is holding back blessing in my life. Blessing for my family, for my children, for my grandchildren. Lord, show me something that I am not aware of that is holding back the presence of God. I want to walk with your favor. I want to know that the power of the Lord is over me, that the enemy trembles, that just the fact that I'm walking down the street, the enemy is trembling. His heart is melting that a man of God, a woman of God is walking down these streets, and he or she is going to affect every household.